I trust you've brought a Bible with you this morning, and I would invite you to turn to Isaiah 38 and 39 this morning, from which I prepared a message titled, God Save the King. God Save the King is an expression of hope in the prosperity and the long life of a monarch. And when we think of the phrase, God Save the King, we first think of those in Great Britain, for that is their national anthem. Of course, currently it has been changed to God Save the Queen. But the pronouncing of a blessing upon the sovereign of a nation is not a new practice. It actually dates back to ancient times. In fact, when Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, the people shouted, God Save the King, in 1 Samuel 10, verse 24. 1 Kings 1 tells us that in the days of Solomon, all the people said, long live King Solomon. For you see, if your king is a good king, if your monarch or your sovereign is good, then you want his reign to continue, for his well-being very much so affects your own well-being. Well, King Hezekiah of Judah was a good king. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 5, that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor those who were before him. 2 Kings 18 goes on to say that the Lord was with Hezekiah, and he prospered wherever he went. How so? It was King Hezekiah of Judah who fortified the city of Jerusalem. King Hezekiah of Judah constructed a tunnel to secure the water supply for Jerusalem. King Hezekiah of Judah destroyed the high places of false worship and then demanded that the right worship of God be taking place in Jerusalem. King Hezekiah of Judah kept God's commandments, and we could go on and on. But Isaiah 38 and 39 this morning tells us that Hezekiah became sick and was sure to die. Only God could save the king. Go with me to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll study the scripture together. Our God in heaven above, it has been our intent to worship you this morning, to sing hallelujah, to praise you for your mighty power. And Lord, as we have narrowed our focus and we have centered our thoughts on Jesus, we are grateful for him. We are grateful for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one sovereign who will come to rule and reign in perfect righteousness and bring peace to this world. And God, now as we turn our attention to the Old Testament scripture and we read of King Hezekiah of Judah, I pray that your spirit would be our teacher. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as the hearers, as the learners, to receive the word and to be doers of it. We commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You have your Bibles open before you to Isaiah 38, verse number 1. The Bible says, in those days, stop there. That's a very vague reference that demands some further inquiry from us. After all, it was back in chapter 36, verse number 1, where we are given a very definite time stamp in chapter 36, verse number 1, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Now, in those days, chapter 38, verse number 1 says, those days are a flashback to the days before chapter 36 and chapter 37. You see, we are not working in chronological order at this point. Isaiah's presentation is not sequential, but topical. Sequentially, look at chapter 38, verse number 6. Chapter 38, verse number 6, I will deliver you, this is God speaking, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Okay, but that already happened at the end of chapter 37. So the events of chapters 38 and 39, our study this morning, 38 and 39, actually occur before the events of chapters 36 and 37. You say, but why would Isaiah write his book that way? That is so confusing. Well, it's because Isaiah is not presenting his message sequentially, but topically. Topically, chapters 36 and 37, if you remember our study last week, they deal with the Assyrians. Chapters 38 and 39 this morning now deal with the Babylonians. Look at chapter 39, verse number 5. Then Isaiah the prophet said to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, chapter 39, verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your father has accumulated until this day shall be carried to where? To Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Therefore, in those days," chapter 38, verse number 1, where we're beginning this morning, "in those days before God delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrians, as described in 36 and 37, we are told in chapter 38, verse 1, that in those days Hezekiah, king of Judah, became sick and was near death." I would offer you this, number one, in your notes, if you're following the outline I've prepared. Hezekiah's problem was physical illness. You might say, didn't Hezekiah have bigger problems than physical illness? After all, the Assyrians were threatening Jerusalem, and evidently, at some point, they would be carried away as captives to Babylon. True. But if and when you are sick, all you can feel, all you can think about is your own sickness. When you are sick, you don't care what is happening anywhere else to anyone else. When you are sick, the only problem that you want to solve in that moment is your sickness. I'm grateful. I have been blessed with good health up to this point in my life. I rarely get sick. But this past November, I began feeling sick. My wife told me that I had a man cold. You know what a man cold is? A man cold is when a man gets a sniffle and then has to spend a week in bed. My wife thought that I had a man cold. Well, my man cold turned out to be a little thing called COVID, you see. And I had a fever, and I lost my sense of taste. And I confess, at that time of my sickness, I didn't care so much about your problems. Because I had my own problem. I was sick. Now, by God's grace, it was just a matter of a few days and I fully recovered. However, in Hezekiah's case, Hezekiah's illness was terminal. In fact, Isaiah the prophet told Hezekiah to prepare to die. Look at Isaiah 38, verse number 1. In those days, before chapters 36 and 37, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Many of you have walked this road with loved ones, and the doctor has given the diagnosis and explained that the prognosis is grave. And so the question that follows is, doctor, how much time remains? My father was told that he had 3 to 6 months to live because of colon cancer that had metastasized to his liver. But in the severe providence of God, it was only 8 days from diagnosis to death. My mother lived for 1.5 years after her terminal diagnosis. So as difficult as sickness is, the news of certain death is devastating to us. In verse number 2, Hezekiah, the Bible says, Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall. Why would he do that, I wonder? Was he pouting like a child? No, I don't think so. I think he was grieving. If you look at the end of verse number 3, the Bible tells us that he wept bitterly, and I suspect that he was trying to hide his grief from his family and friends, for Hezekiah at this point was only 39 years old. Who expects to die when they're only 39 years old? But while he turned his face to the wall in verse number 2, he was also turning his face toward God in prayer. Look at verse number 2 with me. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord Yahweh and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, this prayer is different than the prayer that Hezekiah would later pray back in chapter 37, verses 14 through 17. The prayer that Hezekiah would later pray, recorded back in 37, verses 14 to 17, was a prayer of praise and worship to God. That prayer was packed with good theology, for it was all about God. But here in this case, this prayer was not about God's goodness. It was about Hezekiah's own goodness. And Hezekiah's appeal to God was grounded in his own goodness. If you see it there in verse number 3, he says, "Remember, God, how good I am. Remember my faithful service to you." And I think that's the natural impulse of all of us, perhaps, in our human condition, to make the case for our own goodness before God as a point of negotiation with God. God, remember all that I've done for you. But as Hezekiah is calling God to remember what he has done for God, I would call Hezekiah to remember, I would call all of us to remember, it is not our own goodness. It is God's grace that saves us. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, Titus 3, verse number 5. And so God, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, does this in verse number 4. Look at verse 4. "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer," as self-endorsing as it was. "I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Of course, this was already recorded back in chapters 36 and 37. "And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz," Hezekiah's father, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. I would title these verses, number 2, Hezekiah's pardon. His pardon was divine intervention. Now, it may appear that the prophet Isaiah was wrong in writing Hezekiah's obituary in verse number 1. But he wasn't wrong at the time in verse number 1. It was that God, in response to Hezekiah's prayer in verse 3, reversed the natural course of sickness and disease, and God saved the king. And lest there be a human explanation for Hezekiah's recovery, as might appear to be the case in verse 21, if you want to cheat ahead there and look there just very briefly, lest there is simply a human explanation for Hezekiah's recovery, God did a thing in verse number 8. Somehow, and in some way, God reversed the shadow of the sun as a sign of the supernatural miracle that he was doing in Hezekiah's life. It's amazing in verse number 8. Now, at this point, some might be tempted to claim this as a formula for us today. If we go to our bed and we turn our face to the wall, and we weep bitterly, praying to God to remember how good we are, perhaps God will heal us and work a miracle. Or God may choose not to. The healing due to the prayer is not necessarily the point. The point is that God may choose to intervene in your circumstance. He may choose to work a miracle in your life, or he may choose not to. God has healed many. God has not healed many more. Romans 9 teaches us that God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And so it's right for us to call out to the Lord in our time of need and ask him in faith, believing him to help and to heal. But if he does so, it is not because of our own goodness. It is not the magical words of a formula that we might pray, but rather it is because of his goodness. And be careful not to misinterpret or misunderstand what is happening here. At other times, it may be God's will to take your life rather than to extend your life. But in the greater narrative of that Isaiah is presenting here, this episode of Hezekiah's personal near-death experience is analogous to the nation's near-death experience. Remember, Judah is under threat by the Assyrians. And so whether it's the king or the nation, whether it's Hezekiah or Judah, both are threatened with certain death, but God grants a reprieve. He grants Hezekiah 15 more years of life. He delivers Jerusalem from the Assyrians and delivers them at the present until they eventually fall to the Babylonians. And so while chapters 38 and 39 might be out of order chronologically in Isaiah's book, they are not out of order logically, as Isaiah is painting a large mural, a picture for us to see. Now, notice the shift from prose to poetry beginning in verse number 10, Isaiah 38, verse 10. And the change is evident, as we learned last week, by the formatting of your English Bibles. The formatting of the text beginning in verse number 10 is Hezekiah recovers from his sickness and speaks of God's goodness to him. He's no longer speaking of his own goodness to God. He's speaking of God's goodness to him. Let me pick up in verse number 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, Hezekiah is speaking, I said in the prime of my life, at age 39, I shall go to the gates of Sheol, the grave. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world, because I'm leaving this world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom from day until night. You make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I'm mourning like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And these figures of speech here in this poem reveal the anguish of Hezekiah's prospect of dying. And in his despair, he asks God to undertake for him at the end of verse 14, to be his security, to be his safety, to come to his aid, perhaps is how your English Bible reads. Verse number 15, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all the years in the bitterness of my soul. So now he knows how long he's going to live. 15 more years. You can do the math in Hezekiah's life. You can do the math in your own life. I'm not sure that if that's helpful or not to know, in fact, when you will die. Verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit, so you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol, the grave, cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. That's not for the dead, but for the living, verse 19. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Number 3, Hezekiah's praise was for merciful salvation. God worked a miracle, turned back the sun, and saved the king. But I want to comment on verse 17 for a moment. It's one of those verses that's so rich that we need to digest it in small bites. Verse 17, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. That's profound. Sometimes God allows a point of pain in our lives, some anguish for our welfare. If you have never known a hurt, you would never know his joy. If you never had a fault, you would never know his mercy. If you never had a need, you would never know his grace. And so it is that God may be taking you through some deep water right now. You might be suffering in some way today. You may be sick and dying. It may be that God is pruning and purging in your life, doing that work, bringing you low to raise you up again for his glory and for your good. And what Hezekiah said in Isaiah 38, verse 17, is akin to what David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. James wrote, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Hezekiah says that in his anguish, in his bitterness, that they produced peace in his life. It was for his welfare. It was for his benefit. And so verse 17 deserves some reflection. Consider how God has used or is using suffering in your life right now to produce some fruit in your life. Now, the news of Hezekiah's miraculous supernatural recovery spread far and wide, so even those in the far country of Babylon heard of it. Somehow, in some way, Hezekiah's God, Yahweh, had saved the king from death. And this was good news, not just for Judah, not just for Jerusalem, but also for Babylon, because Hezekiah's opposition to the enemy Assyria provided for stability in the known world and was also a benefit to the Babylonians. And so consequently, the king of Babylon sent Hezekiah an envoy of representatives with gifts for him. Chapter 39, verse number 1, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Okay, on the one hand, we might commend Hezekiah for being a good host. He gave his guests a tour of his house. And I imagine that even today, when dignitaries from around the world come into Washington, D.C. to meet with our president, that they are probably given a brief tour of the White House, perhaps, or other landmarks in our nation's capital. There are impressive monuments and museums there in Washington, D.C., and there are historic artifacts, and there are valuable items that are noteworthy, and I'm sure that's part of a diplomatic visit. On the other hand, it appears that King Hezekiah was a bit full of himself. And he was flaunting how that he cheated death, and he wanted the Babylonians from a far country to see the prosperity that he had. I would offer you this, number four. Hezekiah's pride was in his health and his wealth. You say, "Well, Pastor Matt, you're just judging his motives. That seems innocent enough to me." Okay, but the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 32 says this: regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Warren Wiersbe does a fine job in summarizing this. He says, "When Satan cannot defeat us as the roaring lion, he comes as the deceiving serpent. What Assyria could not do with weapons, Babylon did with gifts. God permitted the enemy to test Hezekiah so that the proud king might learn what was really in his heart. And what is really in our hearts is revealed, folks, in the highs and the lows of our lives." Think about this with me. When we are sick, we learn something about ourselves. We are all about ourselves. We don't care what happens in the world. We only care what happens to us. We want to feel better. We want to escape from our pain and suffering. Woe is me. When we are well, we learn something about ourselves. What do we learn? We learn that we are all about ourselves. We flaunt our well-being physically and financially and socially. We boast and brag. I lost weight. I bought a new car. I've been promoted. Look at me. And these things, whether we are high or low, in sickness or in health, we learn what is in our hearts. We learn what we really love. And what do we love? We love ourselves. That's the problem. That was Hezekiah. And it occurs to me, in fact, here, that Hezekiah actually did much better in adversity than he did in prosperity. And maybe it's for that reason that God limits our prosperity sometimes, knowing that it will only feed our pride. Look at verse number 5. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all the things that you just showed to the Babylonians, And what your fathers have accumulated until this day, all the things that you didn't gain, you inherited them, they shall be carried where? To Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. You see, Hezekiah, all the things that you just flaunted to the Babylonians, they will come and take from you. In fact, Hezekiah, do you know what you just did? You just allowed the Babylonians to take inventory of all the things that you had in your house. You let them do all the necessary reconnaissance, scouting out their next target of conquest. Worse than that, verse number 7, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The consequence of Hezekiah's pride in showing the Babylonians all the treasure in Jerusalem wouldn't impact Hezekiah so much, but it would impact his children and his grandchildren, as the Babylonians would circle back, seize the treasures of Jerusalem that they know are there because they've seen them, destroy the city, and take the people captive. What can we say? Number 5, Hezekiah's punishment was in future consequence. Now, don't pack up your things just yet. Follow this with me. Verse number 8. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. How do we interpret verse number 8? How do we interpret Hezekiah's statement in verse 8? I think there are two options for us. The first is, I read verse number 8, I read the selfish, heartless, arrogant attitude of one who wants to save himself. As long as life is good for me, I'm indifferent to the future consequences to my children. And you know what this makes me think of? It makes me think of many policy decisions in our own country that indulge us today. It's fun for us today, but it's enslaving our children and grandchildren and maybe now great-grandchildren for years to come. What we sow today, someone else will reap tomorrow. What we do today casts a long, dark shadow into the future, but hey, we don't care, right? As long as things are good for us today, we won't have to deal with that later. But there's a different way to interpret verse number 8. On the other hand, we could read verse number 8 as Hezekiah's resignation to God's will. And if we cross-reference this account with a parallel record in 2 Chronicles, we're given some additional insight. And I have it for you there on the screen, 2 Chronicles 32. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Folks, could it be that God did, in fact, save the king? Not just from his physical sickness, but from his spiritual pride. And in fact, could it be the reason there was peace in Hezekiah's day was because of the humility that he learned from these very circumstances? God saved the king. And at the end of the day, God wants to save us all from our pride. God wants us to walk humbly with him. If we are sick and dying, turn your face to the wall and pray. Not about your own goodness, but about God's goodness, and receive his mercy. If and when you have the opportunity to flaunt God's goodness to you, don't do that, but rather humble yourself before Almighty God. On the back of your notes, there is a Puritan prayer that expresses this well. I'll read it quickly. O terrible, thou terrible meek, let not pride swell my heart. My nature is the mire beneath my feet, the dust to which I shall return. I'm just dirt. In body I surpass not the meanest reptile. I'm like a snake. Whatever difference of form and intellect is mine is a free grant of thy goodness. Every faculty of mind and body is thy undeserved gift. Low as I am as a creature, I am lower as a sinner. I have trampled thy law times without number. Sin's deformity is stamped upon me. Darkens my brow, touches me with corruption. How can I flaunt myself proudly? Lowest abasement is my due place, for I am less than nothing before thee. Help me to see myself in thy sight. Then pride must wither, decay, die, and perish. Humble my heart before thee and replenish it with thy choicest gifts. As water rests not on a barren hill summits, but flows down to fertilize lowest vales, so make me the lowest of the lowly, that my spiritual richness may exceedingly abound. When I leave duties undone, may condemning thoughts strip me of pride. Deepen in me devotion to thy service and quicken me to more watchful care. When I am tempted to think highly of myself, grant me to see the wily power of the spiritual enemy. Help me to stand with wary eye on the watchtower of faith and to cling with determined grasp to my humble Lord. That's Jesus. If I fall, let me hide myself in my Redeemer's righteousness. And when I escape, may I ascribe all deliverance to thy grace. Keep me humble, meek, lowly. God save the king. God save each of us from our pride. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, we humbly bow our heads and our hearts before you, acknowledging that many times we presume upon your goodness and your grace. And then, Lord, we flaunt your gifts as something of our own making. I pray that you would find your people here in this place to be those who walk humbly with their God. God, save the king. Save us from our pride. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.